In 1960, only 4% of Americans were cremated following their death. As of 2020, that number's gone up to 52%. For many, cremation is considered a viable alternative to traditional burial. With that said, what does the Bible have to say on this topic? That'll be the focus of today's study as we examine a number of helpful and relevant passages throughout God's Word.
It is appointed for men once to die and then the judgment. It's appointed for men once to die and then the judgment. Now, as evangelists, when we hear those words, our concern is over the soul of man. If it's appointed for men once to die and then the judgment, our concern is what happens to the soul upon judgment. With that said, for our purposes tonight, in our study on burial, cremation, and final rest, we're going to consider not so much the soul as the body, and what happens to the body after one has passed. If the ratio of bodies to souls is 1-to-1, and the ratio of death to people is also 1-to-1, then what are we supposed to do with the bodies of our loved ones who have departed? Now, a question for you as we consider these things is, do you think that the Bible has spoken on this matter? Do you think God has anything to say about what we are to do? Do you think God has given us any guidelines or precedents to follow? And specifically, do you think that the Bible has said anything about the viability of, say, traditional burial versus cremation, which is something that we see popularized in our day, as an acceptable approach? Is there only one approach, or are there more approaches that we can undertake with regards to the body? Well, tonight we're going to look at some passages in Scripture that deal with the disposition of those who have passed, including some related verses. And in doing so, we're going to try to see if there's any theological precedent, that can potentially guide us in making our own choices on this matter. With that said, let's go ahead and start with a biblical overview of some of the passages that deal with the disposition of the deceased. Way back in the book of Genesis, we'll start at the very front. Way back in the book of Genesis, there was a man named Abraham. Now, Abraham had a beloved wife. Her name was Sarah. Now, Genesis 23, after they are both well advanced in years, we read in Genesis 23 that Sarah died. And Genesis 23, verse 3, we read what Abraham did next. Specifically, Genesis 23 says this: "Then Abraham stood up from before his dead," meaning from before his loved one, his Sarah, "and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, 'I am a foreigner and a visitor among you.'" Remember, Abraham was a nomad. "I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." So following Sarah's death, Abraham has a choice to make about what to do next with regards to her physical remains. In other words, Abraham's beloved wife had passed, and Abraham needed to figure out how to properly dispose of the body. And in Genesis 23, we see that Abraham approaches this man named Ephron the Hittite about buying a piece of land in which to bury her. And after they had agreed to terms, I think came out to about 400 shekels. After they had agreed to terms, that's just what he did. And after Sarah was buried, this is what we read: "So Ephron's field and Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city." Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. That's significant because where this land would be sometime later. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. All right. In this particular text, this is just one of many that we could look at, but in this particular text, we see that the patriarch of God's people, both Israel and then the church as the spiritual seed of Abraham, we see that the patriarch of God's people opted, in the event of the passing of his wife, to bury his wife, to bury his loved one upon her death, and he was willing to pay, a significant amount for a special location in which to do so. In this we see honor, in this we see reverence that extended to Sarah and to her remains even after her soul had departed. In other words, Abraham here, we see that he was very intentional when burying his wife. You know, he didn't just cast the body off into the hill somewhere. He didn't just leave it on the ground to rot or anything like that. He was intentional, deliberate, even sacrificial to guard to the expense in order to make sure that Sarah was buried in a special location. Whatever else we can take away from this text, we can certainly take away the disposition of Sarah's remains was not unimportant or unincidental to Abraham. Now, let's stop there for a second. With regards to the mode, traditional burial, with regards to the mode of the burial that we see in Genesis 23, is there in this text, in this occurrence, in this circumstance, is there any lesson, or better yet, any precedent that we can take from it? When you encounter a text like this, and there's over 200 similar accounts in Scripture that are like this, when you take an example like this, are we to look at this text with regards to Abraham and Sarah and see this as just cultural, just historical, just descriptive of what Abraham happened to do at that time, or are we supposed to look at this and see in it something prescriptive with regards to us? Is it just descriptive of what happened, or is it prescriptive in terms of giving us a roadmap to follow in our own decisions? Well, before we can answer that question, we need to ask, are there any other references to burial within Scripture? Well, can you think of any? As you're playing the home game, can you think of any other times when someone was buried in Scripture? I hope you got at least one. It involves a tomb and a large stone, so I hope you got at least one. But can you think of any other occurrences when someone was buried in Scripture? Well, I'm going to run through briefly a handful of others so we can see what was typically done and why it is considered the tradition. First example, Jacob. Jacob's wife, Rachel, she died in Genesis 35. And she was buried near Ephrath. And Jacob commemorated the location by setting up a pillar upon her grave. In order to commemorate her and honor her and show reverence to her, there was even a pillar that was set upon her grave. When Jacob himself was near death, he told his sons to bury him in Machpelah in Genesis 49. And he said this. He said, there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. Fast forward a little bit. Fast forward to the time of Moses. When Moses died and was buried. When his sister, Miriam, died and was buried. Two different burials at different times took place in the wilderness. In Numbers 20, Deuteronomy 34, we see that they were buried in the land of Moab. When Moses' successor, Joshua, died in Joshua 24, he was buried in the border of inheritance in Timnath-Serah. In 1 Samuel 25, we see the great prophet Samuel, that when he was buried, he was honored with a national burial. When the good king Hezekiah, when he died, and you can go through just about all the kings and extract the same lesson, but when Hezekiah died in 2 Chronicles 32, he was buried with his forefathers. He was buried with other kings. And Scripture says that all the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Even after death, there is a sense in which we honor and show respect and reference and deference to our loved ones who have gone. And it wasn't just kings that this was done for. Think in the New Testament. Think of Lazarus. Think of Lazarus. In John 11, we see that Lazarus was buried in a cave, and a stone was placed in front of it, and there were many mourners. Finally, critically, importantly, we can think of the burial of Christ. We can think of the burial of Christ himself. He was buried in a brand new, expensive tomb. It belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It was hewn out of the rock, and after he was buried, spices were prepared to lay upon the body. This is just a sampling of some of the more noteworthy deaths in Scripture, but in every single case, we can make at least two observations. In every single case, we can make at least two observations. Number one is this. Upon death, the body of the dearly departed was treated with care, was treated with reverence. Whether it was spices or anything along these lines, whether they were put in an expensive cave, a vault, a tomb, or the like, upon death, the remains of God's people were highly, highly regarded and highly honored. Furthermore, the second conclusion we can draw is this, that upon death, the remains of God's beloved were always buried. Buried is what we see here. Upon death, the remains of God's beloved were buried. Or at least typically, that's what was done. Again, on over 200 occasions in Scripture, burial is mentioned as the standard disposition of those who have passed. There's clearly a precedent for burial in God's Word. But that said, let's return to the question we asked at the beginning. That question is, are these descriptions of burial, does the fact that it occurred here, is this merely descriptive of what happened? isn't really a historical chronicle of what happened to take place then, or is it prescriptive with regards to what people should do in the future? Does the fact that Abraham or Moses was buried have any bearing on our own decision as we look to the future, as we contemplate what will happen when we pass? Does the fact that something happened to Samuel and Moses and Abraham and the like, does that have any bearing on decisions that you or I might make for our own future? Well, before we answer that question, let's apply the same scriptural review to the topic of cremation. Because in our day, that's the other main alternative. You have traditional burial and you have cremation. So let's ask ourselves, in Scripture, what does Scripture say about cremation? As the other primary alternative in our own age, what does the Bible have to say about cremation as a viable or potentially viable alternative to burial? Is cremation referred to in God's pages? And the short answer to that is yes. Now, before I continue, let me stop for a second and just remind everyone what cremation is. I think we all know, but I'll remind us. There's a funeral service provider who phrased it this way. Cremation is a funerary process in which intense heat is used to transform the human body back to its basic elements. I think that's a very sanitized explanation. Most of the body, such as tissue, is vaporized, leaving only the remains of bone. The remaining bone particles are commonly referred to as cremains or ashes. All right, so in short, cremation is the process of reducing a body to ash, and theoretically, this reduces some of the storage concerns some might otherwise have. With that said, the question again that we need to ask ourselves is, what does the Bible have to say about cremation? Does it speak to it? Well, the Bible does not even once use the word cremation specifically in order to talk about this picture, this reference of those who have died being burnt and the like. Cremation as a term is not used. But there are references to bodies being burned. There are such references to bodies being burned upon death. With that said, I'll look at a few of these, or I'll read a few of these aloud, but I'll tell you that they're not generally positive when you encounter them. Now, the first mention of what we might call cremation in the Bible is in 1 Samuel 31, when Saul and his sons are burned and then their bodies are buried. Specifically, 1 Samuel 31, verses 11 through 13 says this, "But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. In other words, in the first example of cremation in Scripture, the circumstances, I guess the best way to phrase it is they're somewhat dark. And then the individual question Saul is of somewhat dubious distinction. Now, are there any other examples of cremation in Scripture? Well, in Joshua 7, you remember the sin of Achan? Remember the sin of Achan? Well, following the sin of Achan, the cremating and the burning of his body is yoked to the capital punishment that befell him. Specifically, Joshua 7:15 says this, "Whoever is caught with the devoted things, whoever has stolen or whoever hides that which they ought not own or possess, whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all the things that belong to him." Now, in its entry on the topic of cremation, the Holman Bible Dictionary refers to several of the verses that I'll mention here in passing. It says this, "In ancient Israel, death by burning was reserved as a punishment for the worst of criminals." You see this in Genesis 38:24, Joshua 7:15, which I just mentioned, Leviticus 20:14 and 21:9. Both it and cremation, burning the body after death, were stigmatized as abhorrent by the Israelites. Stigmatized as abhorrent. They thought this was not a good thing or a good practice. Because burning human bones was considered to be the ultimate desecration of the dead, there's not much you can do to a body after you burnt it. Because it was considered to be the ultimate desecration of the dead, 1 Kings 13:2, 2 Kings 23:16, it was subject to punishment by God. And you see that in Amos, Amos 2:1, I think it is. And so the question, as we consider these verses, some of them may have appeared on the screen as I'm speaking here, but the question is, as we consider, as we look up some of these verses, does the Bible refer to cremation? Yes, absolutely. It talks about bodies being burned, but it does not speak of these things in a good way, in a way that exalts the practice itself. Almost without exception, any time a body was burned in Scripture, anytime you see that, the circumstances and the connotations were uniformly negative. when this occurred. All right. With that said, let's fast forward even further. So we've talked a little bit about Scripture and what Scripture has to say about, say, traditional burial and cremation as an alternative. We've looked at what Scripture has to say, at least briefly. With that said, let's fast forward a little bit and talk about the church age. And in particular, ask ourselves, what did the early church think about all these things? What were the practices in the early church? And do they give us any insight into these practices? Well, early Christians, they buried their dead. In line with what you could say is the biblical model, at least. They buried their dead, and they were hesitant, very hesitant to practice something like cremation, based on theological principles. Theological principles. You see, early Christians believed, in contrast to the Romans. The Romans, they were all for cremation, at least until the time of Constantine, which the time things began to change. But early on, the Romans were all about burning, and the early Christians were all about preserving or burying. The early Christians were hesitant to practice cremation because they believed that the body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And although they did not think that cremation altered one's eternal state, they didn't think that you lost your salvation by virtue of being cremated, they did believe that to have a body burned was an unnecessary desecration of the image of God in man. That was their view. And because Christians were opposed to cremation, because that was the dominant view of the early church throughout history, into the time of the Reformation, in fact, throughout history, Christian believers, and later on Christian reformers, were often burned in order to spite them. In order to spite them and their theology and their God. Remember Nero? What did he do? He lit his gardens, the burning pyres of believers, of Christians. Think of Polycarp. You think of him being burned at the stake. You think of Jan Hus being burned at the stake. You know, later on, John Wycliffe, when he died, he left such a strong impression in his wake because of his ministry that 43 years later, his enemies, those who were opposed to everything he did in life, 43 years later, they dug up his bones, and what do you think they did? They burned them in order to spite the memory of John Wycliffe. In any case, whether you're talking about Scripture, church history, or what have you, the burning of one's remains has an almost universally negative connotation. Now, with that said, what about other groups, other nations and the like? Have other nations or cultures historically practiced cremation? Well, yes. You can talk about the Babylonians did so. We already mentioned the Romans. The Gnostics did. The Gnostics were all for cremation, and the reason why is because they didn't put any value in what was material. They didn't think that the body, the flesh, there was any merit into it at all, so they had no problem with something like cremation. However, God's people, irrespective of what the pagans have done, the Babylonians and others, irrespective of what the pagans have done, God's people, throughout the Old and New Testament and into the early church age, God's people have not practiced cremation, but rather have opted for traditional burial. With that said, times have certainly changed, haven't they? Times have certainly changed. In our own age, what have we found? In our own age, what do we see as we look around our world? What is the dominant practice? Well, in our day, we've found that cremation, irrespective of what the Bible may or may not say, irrespective of what church history may or may not declare, we found that cremation in our day, it's extraordinarily popular and prevalent. There's one source that describes that popularity using these statistics. It says this. In 1960, which isn't that far, not long ago, in 1960, only 4% of Americans were cremated. Then a little more than a generation ago, only 4% of Americans are cremated. Now, for the first time in American history, meaning 2020-ish, now for the first time in American history, a majority of Americans, 50.2%, have chosen cremation rather than burial at 48.5% after their death. And what's more, the National Funeral Directors Association, I didn't know there was such a thing, but the National Funeral Directors Association expects the trend shifting from burial towards cremation to continue over the next 20 years, with a projected rate of cremation reaching almost 80% of all deaths by the year 2035. And about 15 years from now, the idea is that 4 out of 5 people will be cremated. Now let's stop for a moment and ask why. Why this shift? Why this change? How can you go from 4% in 1960 to looking ahead almost 80% in 2035? How has cremation gotten so popular? I mean, even in Christian circles, it's becoming a dominant trend. So what is that dominance based upon? What is that dominance based upon? Well, I would answer with one word. Pragmatism. Pragmatism. You see, here's the thing. Burials, funerals, the flowers, the whole nine yards, coffins and the like. Guess what? They're expensive. They're expensive. To purchase a grave site, purchase a plot, to buy a coffin, to deal with things, embalming the body and the like, these things, they add up. They add up. Conversely, the expense of cremation and the likes is relatively minimal by comparison. Relatively minimal, or at least people understand it to be minimal. There are cheaper ways to have a traditional burial. There really are. But it's understood that cremation, typically speaking, is far less expensive than the alternative. Now, to be fair, there are other practical concerns besides cost that one might have. I'm sure you know stories or know people in particular who've wanted to have their ashes spread somewhere significant to them, perhaps out at sea or the like. So there are some other concerns or other reasons folks might pursue cremation. But universally or broadly speaking, it tends to be pragmatic. That tends to be the reason people pursue it. I think the motivation for those choosing cremation at such an incredible clip over the past few decades is driven largely by these sorts of practical considerations, of which cost is the foremost, as opposed to, and as a pastor, this kind of gets to me, as opposed to theological considerations, which a lot of folks don't factor in. In other words, what folks do is they're driven by pragmatism above and beyond their theology, or what the Bible might have said, or what God's view on the subject may be. So with that said, here's the relevant question of our study tonight as we're looking to wrap up this evening. Should theology impact this decision? Does theology impact this decision? Does the precedence that we see in Scripture impact our own thinking as we look at these issues? And in the balance of eternity, for that matter, does it matter at all which way you come down? The balance of eternity, does either choice really matter? At the resurrection, that great resurrection yet to come, the resurrection of our bodies unto meeting our souls and the like, when that day comes, surely our bodies will join us full and whole, irrespective of whether we've been cremated or buried in a traditional fashion or eaten by sharks or what have you. Surely in either case, the resurrection will bring us body and soul back together. So is it really relevant? I guess is all this academic of what we're considering? Well, the short answer to that last question is this. Again, in the resurrection to come, I don't think that the physical condition of one's body after death has any bearing on the resurrection we'll undergo. In fact, Scripture tells us from dust we are and from dust we'll go. Whether you're buried in a traditional fashion, whether you're cremated, it doesn't change the fact that all human remains ultimately, left long enough, will eventually turn to dust. So in that sense, those who are pursuing cremation or those who have loved ones who have pursued cremation can be set at ease to a degree, because there's nothing about cremation that negatively impacts or adversely affects the resurrection that is to come. As a side note, I hope that's an encouragement to those who have loved ones who have been cremated. That cremation in no way imperils the souls of those who have undergone it. With that said, given the two dominant modern options, burial or cremation, does one of the two carry a moral and ethical and biblical priority that we should look to follow? If someone was to come and ask me as a pastor, as some have, what would my response be? What have I told folks in the past? Well, in the past, Here's what I've said. Well, come down to brass tacks here. Here's what I've said. I've said this. The weight of Scripture in a church history clearly favors traditional burial. I think the weight of the text clearly favors it. At the same time, while cremation is not, and let me make this clear too, is not explicitly rejected, the Scripture does not explicitly reject or deny cremation. At the same time, while creation is not explicitly rejected in the Bible, whenever it does come up, the circumstances and context are largely negative, as we have said. So I think when you go to the Bible, you can see that traditional burial is what happens the most to the people we love and cherish the most in the pages of Scripture. When they died, they were buried. However, when you see bodies that were burned in the pages of Scripture, routinely, almost uniformly, the circumstances and context and connotations are negative. And I think that should impact our thinking. I think that absolutely should impact our thinking to look back and to see that. You know, if the lives of Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Jesus himself, if the lives of these men are given as examples for us to pattern our own lives and our own choices thereafter, then we should really be careful not to presume that there's nothing that we can glean from how they faced death and what happened to their bodies. We want to be careful just not to think that there's nothing we can learn from the fact that they were buried, or nothing that might set a precedent for how we should approach this topic. Now, beyond that, if I were to advance an additional theological argument, there's a few we could choose. I'll pick one more. But if I were to advance an additional theological argument here, I would argue this, that because the body is, in the present tense, is, for the believer, is the temple of the Holy Spirit in life, that temple deserves to be honored and revered and cared for even in death, since it was the temple of the Spirit in life. If the body is the temple of the Spirit, how could I stand to ever want to see it desecrated even in my death? Now, speaking of desecration, because I want to make it clear that I believe it truly would be a desecration for the body to be burned after death. You know, one of the greatest outpourings of God's own judgment upon his people occurred in the years 586 B.C. and 70 A.D. Now, as you're thinking through those dates, what events come to mind? What happened in 586 B.C., 70 A.D.? Well, they involved the fall of Jerusalem and the burning of the temple. The burning of the temple down into ash. In other words, burning temples has long had a very negative connotation for God's people. And because of that, the sight of burning temples, be they of stone or be they of flesh, it doesn't make for great optics in the world around us, given the historical and theological background. Now, we could, again, share a few other relevant theological observations, but I want to wrap up tonight with an encouragement. If you have a loved one who has been cremated or desires to be cremated, I think we have to be cautious and careful and graceful in speaking to or even judging that decision, because there can be mitigating factors involved. Absolutely. Furthermore, as we've said, cremation, it's not a barrier to resurrection. Cremation is not a barrier to resurrection in any way, shape, or form. There are loved ones in my own family. There are loved ones in my own family who have been cremated, and I am looking forward to seeing them on God's golden shores. With that said, my objective tonight has been to prompt you maybe to think these things through and to think on the biblical precedents such as they are. And to think about the motivation that you may have or that others may have in pursuing cremation or traditional burial, and to see if one's choice is being chosen with the weight of Scripture's testimony in view, in mind. In Reformed theology, we believe that the Bible is our rule of faith. The Bible tells me how to live my life. Well, guess what? It also instructs me. It also sets precedence. It also implicitly declares, if not explicitly, how you and I can face death and the disposition of our remains. So I would encourage you, if you're concerned about this decision at some time in the present or in the future, to look to the Bible's pages, to look to what it says when considering these issues of final rest. Let me pray for us.
Thank you for joining us for today's sermon as we've studied God's Word together. To receive notifications of our next episode, please subscribe to this podcast.